Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather here this day to worship thee and to hear thy word. We pray, Father, that you would be with each one of us. Help us to bring our thoughts and our minds in away from the things of the world and concentrate on the things that are brought before us this day. We pray that we might open our hearts and our minds that thy Holy Spirit may work within each one of us. Help us to be receptive to those things that are brought to us this day. We pray, Father, for the speaker of the hour, that thy Spirit would guide and direct. Give him the thoughts and the freedom of speech that he might present to us those things that you would have us to know and to understand. We pray, Father, for the many who are still traveling. Those who are unable to be here, we ask that you would bless each one of them. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would be with us throughout this reunion. We pray for the many sick and afflicted. We pray, Father, for the brothers and sisters throughout the lands who are isolated and unable to be here, and we pray that thy Spirit would bless them in their isolation. We pray that you would be with many who are traveling still at this time on their way to this reunion, that you would bless each one of them. Be with us this day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue.
Draw our thoughts in onto the purpose that we have gathered together this morning. As was mentioned in our service this morning, that we are in the presence of God. I'd like to read a scripture, I think, from the Book of Mormon. I'd like to take our minds back, perhaps, a couple thousand years. I'm going to read from the third chapter of the first book of Nephi, found on page 29. This is Nephi's vision, a part of it. The angel said unto me again, Look, and I beheld the condensation of God. And I looked and beheld the Redeemer of the world, of whom my father had spoken. And I also beheld the prophet who would prepare the way before him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after he was baptized, I beheld the heavens open and the Holy Ghost come down out of heaven and abode upon him in the form of a dove. And I beheld that he went forth ministering unto the people in power, great glory. 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, the Savior of men walked the face of the earth. 2,000 years ago, he brought forth and gave unto the children of men his gospel, the plan of salvation. And just as he did 2,000 years ago, when he called men, women, out of this world to partake of the gospel, to partake of salvation, he does today. He calls men, women, yes, even children, out of the world to partake of this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Each of us that is in this room has been called from the world. We felt the leading of God's Spirit. We felt the touch upon our hearts and our minds, and we heeded to that calling. We heeded to the leading of God's Spirit, and we took upon us the name of Jesus Christ. Just as we've gathered for these 3 days to draw our minds away from the world, to more fully serve God and to draw closer unto Him, perhaps we need to, in our daily lives, do the same thing. We need to draw more fully away from the world. As we meet together today and throughout the remainder of our time together, it will be a spiritual feast for us. We make a special effort to prepare our hearts and our minds to be here. We make a special effort that as we meet together, that God's Spirit will bless us. I would hope. And as was mentioned in one of the testimonies, that we have a great work before us. A great work. And we need to be prepared to be used of God in that work. So as we prepare to come to a reunion such as this, we need to prepare ourselves to live our daily lives in such a manner that we can be used individually as a body in this work of Jesus Christ. You know, not everybody is going to be a missionary. Some of us will be called to serve at home, to serve in our own community. We can mission do a missionary work in our own community. We need those to follow along in the steps of the missionaries to water the seed that has been planted. We need those to form strong locals where people will have a place to gather and to worship. Where we can hold our light to the world and the people can see. Those people, the world can see our light, can see our love and the working of God's Spirit. Romans, the 6th chapter. I'm going to begin at the first verse of the 6th chapter of Romans. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And you remember that in the previous chapters, he talked about the grace of God. That it's by grace that we're saved. It's not by anything that we've done. But now he's going on to say that we can't continue in sin and allow that grace to work in our lives. That once we've experienced the grace of God, it puts a responsibility on us to fulfill the commandments that God has given us. It puts a responsibility on us to partake of the plan of salvation and to live our lives in such a manner that when we're called home, that we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Very simply, brothers and sisters, he's saying that once we've entered into the waters of baptism, that once we've crucified, so to speak, the old man, put aside that sinful life, that we're to no more serve sin. But we're to walk in newness of life, we're to serve Jesus Christ. We have him, brothers and sisters, as our example. We're to live as he lived, to think as he thought, to walk and to talk as he did. Mosiah chapter 9. Found on page 259. I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to read the 41st verse. "Now I say unto you, if this be be the desire of your hearts. What have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before Him that you have entered into a covenant with Him that you will serve Him and keep His commandments that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you? When we entered the waters of baptism, we made a covenant with God, with His Son Jesus Christ, that we would serve Him, that we would keep His commandments. You know, so often throughout the Scriptures, with every requirement that God puts upon us, there's a promise. And contained within this same verse is a promise that if we will serve Him and keep His commandments, that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. And I believe that, brothers and sisters. I believe that the more we endeavor to keep His commandments, the more of His Spirit is poured out upon us, both as individuals and as a group. His Spirit being in our lives will direct our thoughts and our desires. And it seems to be an endless circle. The more that we serve Him and keep His commandments, to keep our thoughts and our desires pure, to keep our actions pure before Him, that the more His Spirit is poured out upon us, and the more His Spirit is poured out upon us, the more I believe that we serve Him, the easier it becomes to serve Him. Just as you would do physical exercise to strengthen your body, to have more endurance, the same we exercise spiritually, to strengthen our spiritual bodies, that we can perform, that we can have a greater portion of that Spirit. I'd like to turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. I'd like to begin at the 16th verse. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit, brothers and sisters, and this is the fruit that we shall bear. Love. Joy. Peace. Peace within ourselves. Peace with our brothers and sisters. Peace with God. Peace with mankind. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no man-made law against these things. These are things that God gives to us. These are things that come from God, and only God can take them from us. Man can't. No matter what situation we're in, no matter what our station in life, no matter what we're called upon to endure, these things cannot be taken from us. The ancient apostles, when they were cast into prison and they were beaten, what did they do? They rejoiced, brothers and sisters. They counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he said that he knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. He knew how to be content in whatever situation he was in. Whether we had all the blessings of life or whether we have none, these things can be within our hearts and in our lives. We could be at peace with ourselves and with God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we sometimes feel that we have to have certain things in life to be happy. The world teaches us that. The world teaches us that if we don't have all the latest toys and all the latest conveniences and all the things of life that mankind would consider to bring joy and happiness, if we don't have all these things, that we can't be happy. There's no way we can be happy. The Scripture tells me that that's not what gives us happiness. What gives us happiness is our walk with God. It's the touch of the Spirit in our lives. What gives us happiness, brothers and sisters, is the fellowship that we have one with another here today. As was mentioned this morning, we are a blessed people. Far more blessed than anyone else in the world because, brothers and sisters, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we have or don't have. You know, we're equal here. We are equal. We're blessed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of the Spirit of God that works within our hearts and our minds and directs us and guides us even in our time of sorrow or our time of heartache or our time of poverty perhaps. Even in those extreme situations that we, from time to time, have in life. You know, there's not one of us that's going to escape this life without sorrow, without sadness, without heartache. If you love, you're going to be hurt. But even, brothers and sisters, even in the loss of a loved one or whatever, the Spirit of God can touch your heart and your mind and bring you a peace and a comfort that you can't explain. We can't explain it. You know, our heart can be broken with sadness, but yet there's that peace within it. That's the love of God. That's the peace of the Spirit of God. That's the joy of God. Let's not have a preconceived idea, perhaps, in our hearts and in our minds what it takes to be happy. Let's not work to that end. Let's work to the end that we serve God and serve Him with fullness of heart. And if we do that, brothers and sisters, that's where the joy and the happiness comes in. Let's not be sad in our hearts because we don't have, perhaps, what others have. You know, I can look around in the world and I can see multitudes of people that perhaps have more than any of us. But I count myself happier, richer, more blessed. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read the 20th through the 23rd verse. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of those things of the carnal heart and mind, those things of the world, brothers and sisters, brings death. Or we're all going to die. We're all going to pass from this physical life. But I believe that we have spiritual life. Those that partake of the sins of the world and do not give their hearts to Jesus Christ will die. Die spiritually. But Paul says, but now being made free from sin, and you and I, brothers and sisters, have been made free from sin. We have. We've entered into the waters of baptism. We have taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ. We've made that covenant, that commitment to serve Him. And we're free. We're free from sin. And become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And if we, brothers and sisters, keep that covenant, keep that commitment, and endeavor to walk free from sin, we have that promise of eternal life. And man can't take it from us. God gave it to us. God's the only one that can take it from us. Ephesians, the first chapter. I'd like to begin at the 19th verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This, brothers and sisters, is who we serve. We serve Jesus Christ, who has been placed far above all else, both in this world and in the heavenly world. The one that God the Father raised from the dead. The one, brothers and sisters, who came and suffered on the cross, who broke the bands of death, who gave us the hope, all that glorious hope that we have of eternal life. But we have a commitment. We have a commandment of what we must do. I'm going to read one verse from the Book of Ether on page 717. And they're speaking to a nation, but they're also speaking to individuals, to you, to me. In the 35th verse, it says, "Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who has been manifested by the things which we have written." That's our commandment. To serve Jesus Christ. Not to serve the world. Not to serve those things of the desires of our heart, perhaps. But to serve the living Jesus Christ. The whole duty of man, the scriptures tell us, is to serve God. Second Nephi, chapter 15. It's found on page 165. And I would hope, I'm going to read one verse. It's a short verse, but it's a verse that to me has great meaning. And I would hope that as we gather today, as we go our separate ways, that this thought perhaps would be in our hearts. In the 7th verse it says, "I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for He has redeemed my soul from hell." Do we glory, Father, in the Father? Do we glory? As we walk through life, we're going to be here for 3 days, and we're not going to be influenced too much by the world. You know, some will not even leave this building, perhaps, for 3 days. And our thoughts will be drawn in unto God. Our desires will be to come here and to pray or to testify. Our desire will be to worship. But come Sunday evening, Monday morning, we're going to go back into the world. We're not going to be in the presence, perhaps, of our brothers and sisters. We'll go back to work. Some of the children will be getting ready to go to school. Then what is our thought? What is our desire then? Do we, because of the busyness of our lives, do we perhaps forget? Do we perhaps forget who we serve, our calling in life? You don't have to be in the ministry to be called. We're each called, brothers and sisters, to witness, to stand up for Jesus Christ, to be an example. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, He commanded us to be a light to the world. Not just when we're gathered here, when there's a group of us and we have the strength of each other and the Spirit of God, but in our daily lives. Do we carry forth in our hearts? Is Christ in our hearts? Is that Spirit of God touching us? When we walk through life, you know, people watch us. Especially if they find out what you believe, they really watch. But even if they don't know exactly what you believe, people watch you. You don't have to say anything. And as they watch us, what do they see? Do they see someone that by their actions would bring praise to the name of Jesus? Or do they see someone by our actions that would perhaps bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ? My thought is, brothers and sisters, that not only while we are gathered together here, but each day of our lives, we need to hold the name of Jesus Christ high. Witness for Him. We don't have to say anything to witness. Witness by our actions, by our deeds. Let us be mindful, brothers and sisters, of who we are. Not to lift ourselves up in the pride of our heart, but to be conscious of who we are. We are members of the body of Christ. Peculiar people to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. I would hope, I hope, and I pray that our actions are consistent with the high and holy calling that is ours. We turn back to Romans again. This time in the 8th chapter. We need to, brothers and sisters, to have pure hearts, pure minds. To endeavor with every fiber of our soul to have those thoughts, to have those desires that are pure and righteous. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn to it, but basically it says that there's no temptation that is common to man that we don't experience. But with that temptation is a way of escape. We can allow our minds to dwell on those things that would draw us away from God, or we can resist. We can resist those temptations. We can resist those thoughts. James tells us that if we resist the devil, that he'll flee from us. That if we draw an eye to God, that he will draw an eye to us. And how do we resist Satan? By not giving in to his leadings, to his temptations. By reaching out to God in prayer. Allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives. asking God's strength and His help and His Spirit to be more fully in our lives that we can resist and that Satan will flee. So we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tried, we're going to be troubled, but we can overcome. I don't believe by the strength and the power of man, but we can overcome by the strength and the power of the Spirit of God. Beginning at the 6th verse in the 8th chapter of Romans, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's an important word, brothers and sisters. Peace. Peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we serve God, we'll have that peace. We'll have that life. Turning over to the 38th verse of the same chapter. She says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter, brothers and sisters, what befalls us, where we are, what we're doing, even though to us it may be overwhelming, that none of these things can separate us from the love of God. Perhaps someday when the wrath of God is poured out upon the children of men, and perhaps we'll suffer. Perhaps we will. But even in those moments of the greatest trials and the greatest tribulations, we're not going to be separated from the love of God. And I know that there's many times that I've talked to people who felt that they were separated from God. That God didn't love them, that God didn't care. But He does. And I would say to those people, even in their times of despair, that God cares. But sometimes it takes an action on our part. We're commanded to come out of the world, to separate ourselves from the world, to be a people that, as we mentioned before, that are peculiar. And you're peculiar because you're different. Because we live differently. Because we think differently. Because we perhaps serve God differently than the world would have. Or those that have no faith or belief. We're to live differently. God requires certain things of us. He requires us to love Him, to love our brothers and sisters, to love man. And not just with a friendliness of that the world would call love, but with that pure love of Jesus Christ. That charity within our hearts. It would do well to study about charity. Those things that we must possess to have that gift. The type of people that we must be to have that pure love fully within our hearts. We must be a forgiving people. A people that serves God. That goes about doing good works. Well, brothers and sisters, we must hate sin. We must hate sin. Not the sinner. We need to love the sinner and to draw them in, but we need to hate. We need to hate sin and iniquity and not allow it to be once named among us. To resist. We must resist the evil that's in the world. You know, I read the paper and I watch the TV and some of the things that I... And I know that we only get a small part of what goes on, but some of the things that I see that are going on in this world are enough to... I don't know. They're enough to make you fearful and to almost make you sick because of the sin and the iniquity and those things that are going on in this nation. In this nation. The pride that is in the hearts of the children of men. You know, we're commanded not to serve or worship any other gods, but we do, brothers and sisters, as a nation, we serve other gods. We serve ourselves. We set ourselves up. You know, there's commercials on TV that urge us to look out for number one. They're talking about us. We're number one, according to this commercial. But according to God, that's not right. The things that are portrayed in the magazines of the world and to a great extent on our TV sets, in the music, these things, brothers and sisters, I believe are an abomination in the sight of God. Over 1 million abortions performed last year in this nation. That's staggering. We have to resist these things. I don't mean that we need to go out and organize into groups and to protest, but resist in our conversation with people, in what we watch and what we read, and what we partake of. First Corinthians chapter 3. Third chapter, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That is true. We are the temple of God. We have as a gift the Spirit of God, and that Spirit dwells within us. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Those aren't my words, those are the words of the Scriptures. We can't defile the temple. It behooves us, brothers and sisters, to live our lives in such a manner that we keep our temple pure and clean, our thoughts and our desires pure and clean, that we allow none of those things to enter in and to influence our lives. But we need to resist them. You know, the moral fiber of our nation is decaying around us. Those things that were wrong 20 years ago are all of a sudden being accepted and portrayed as normal lifestyles. A normal way of life. And, you know, and I've heard the expression that, well, we're in the 20th century and God has changed. You know, we've become more intelligent, we've become more sophisticated in our thinking, so God has changed along with us. That's not what the Scripture tells me. Scripture tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God said it was sin 2,000 years ago or 20 years ago, then it's sin today. The certain lifestyles that are portrayed in this nation were sin 20 years ago, then they're sinful today. You know, my children, I hate to think what my children would believe and what kind of people they would turn out to be if the only education, moral education, that they got was 3 hours of prime TV a night. Stop and think of it. What is portrayed as far as lifestyles on the TV
as far as what is right and what is wrong and what is acceptable. We need to be a bulwark against that, teaching our children what is right and proper, not allowing them to partake of these things, and not allowing ourselves to be influenced by it. In a lot of cases, just because everybody else does it, doesn't mean it's right. Just because this nation believes something, doesn't mean it's right. Our guide is the Scriptures. Our leader is Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 6th chapter. Fourteenth verse says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." I can't emphasize that enough. We are the temple of God, and his Spirit dwells within us. "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Brothers and sisters, he's speaking to you and me, that he is our God, we are his people, if we live and walk in the Spirit. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate." Not to partake of the things of life and the things of the world that are opposite of God, but to be separate. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me begin at the 14th verse. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know and love Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin at the 5th verse. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." All requests. Sometimes we wait until a catastrophe happens or something really major happens before we go to God. But he's saying that all our requests. Counsel God, and he'll direct you for good. In the little things in life, in our daily decisions, in all things. If we get in the habit of it, it's not something that we have to learn when something terrible happens. If we teach our children that, it's not something they'll have to learn later in life if we continually approach God for our needs. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's where our hearts and our minds need to be drawn, not to the things of the world, but to the things of God. The things that bring peace and joy and contentment and calm our souls. There's so many things in the world that bring chaos and to our souls, and they disrupt our lives, and everything seems to be so fast and so complicated. Some of those things we don't have to partake of. Our calling is to serve Jesus Christ. Our calling is to separate ourselves from the world, just as we've separated ourselves from the world and drawn our hearts and our minds in for these few days. It is our calling, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to be separate from the world and to live our lives separate from the world. Oh, we have to be in the world. We have to make a living. We have to go to school. You know, we buy our food from the world, but we don't need to be part of it. We don't need to be part of it. One final scripture. That's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is part of our hope. I'm going to begin at the 51st verse. Paul says, "Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Thank you for your time.
Let's remember, immediately after our closing prayer, we'll have the noon meal, and I'll ask the blessing on the meal also at this time. Then our next service will be at 2 o'clock, a song service in here. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our dear Father, we thank you for this time spent here this day and for the presence of thy Spirit. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would guide and direct each one of us throughout our lives. We pray that thy Spirit would bless this food that we're about to partake of. And we pray, Father, that you would bless each one of us and help us always to know and to do thy will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.